Now, we're about to meet someone. Okay, someone. We're going to travel back to the days immediately after Jesus rose from the dead and meet someone who is trying to decide whether he can really believe that it's all true or not.
Jesus alive? They cannot be serious. But what if it's true? What if it is true? What if he is alive? Those fellow disciples, they seemed so sure. They were so excited. If only I'd been there. I'd love to believe. But I wasn't there. I didn't see him. Ah, boys and girls and grown-ups, good to see you. Let me tell you, my name is Thomas. And I was one of Jesus' disciples, one of his followers. And I'm all mixed up. Because I saw Jesus crucified. Hanging on that cross, his body placed in the tomb. End of story. But now, the other disciples, all 10 of them, are telling me that he's alive. Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Oh, very enthusiastic. And I said, when did you see him? And they said, well, we were together in this house. I'm not sure whether it was the same house where we celebrated that Last Supper, but they said we were in the house and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, because as followers of Jesus, we thought they may well come after us. And then all of a sudden, there he was, standing in the middle of us. And you say the door was locked. Yes, Thomas, they said. The door was locked, but it was him. He was stood there in the midst of us. And he spoke to us, Thomas. What did he say? Well, he said, peace be with you. Well, he would say that, wouldn't he? That was a usual greeting. Peace be with you. And then he said, no. He showed us his hands. And his side. What then? Well, then he spoke again. Peace be with you. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then do you know what happened, Thomas? He breathed on us. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And those sins that you forgive, they are forgiven. But any sins that you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. Yeah, go on. What next? Well, then, Thomas, he vanished out of our sight again. Through the locked door, I suppose. But Thomas, it is true. Jesus is alive. We have seen him. Boys and girls, do you think that I should believe the disciples? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Lots of nods. Tell me, what year are you living in? What year are you living in? Yeah? 2010. Wow. Do you know? That's 2,000 years into the future from where I am. And are you saying that people 2,000 years into the future still believe that Jesus is alive? Do all you people here believe that Jesus is alive? But how do you know? How can you be so sure? Have you seen him? Tell me. How do you know? The Bible tells us. Right. Yes. That's a book I haven't read yet, of course. The Bible tells us. Wow. Is there anything else you can tell me that makes it certain for you that he is alive? Sorry? You have the Holy Spirit. Right. Anything else you can tell me that will convince? Sorry? The Bible was written by people who actually saw him. If he's alive today, where does he live? In your hearts. That's how you know Jesus is alive. That he lives in your hearts by his Spirit, I guess. And he directs your daily lives. Wow. That's amazing. But I've got to come back to where I am now. And I'm going to disappoint you. Because I have to tell you, as I told those fellow disciples, unless I see the marks in his hands, unless I can put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe.
So why was Thomas so full of doubt about Jesus' resurrection?
Why did the excitement, the exuberance of the disciples cut no ice with him? You know, the New Testament tells us very little about the character of the different disciples. We have a somewhat of a collective picture of them, but the Bible tells us really very little. We know that James and John were known as the sons of thunder. And by that we gather that they had quite fiery tempers. Peter, we know, was very passionate, but not one upon whom you could rely too much, as the Lord Jesus found out to his cost. And so perhaps it was that there was something in Thomas's character that made him such a doubter. Perhaps he was a somewhat gloomy, pessimistic person who will only act on what he is sure of. And that's not a bad quality in itself, is it? But carried to extremes, we can miss out on so much that's positive and hopeful in life. At this point in my preparation, I was reminded of my late mother-in-law. And I have permission to say this, because Rosemary knows that I had a lovely relationship with her mother, and the memory of her is still precious to me. And so there will be no mother-in-law jokes, although I'm going to tell you one. Maud, what a beautiful day it is today. Yes, but they forecast rain at the end of the week. That was her disposition, you see. And perhaps for Thomas, this wonderful news that Jesus is alive was simply too good to be true. Today's weather for Rosemary's mum was too good to be true. And for Thomas, how could something like he had experienced possibly have a happy ending?
And you know, I sometimes wonder whether some people are not drawn into the kingdom of God because the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for them is simply too good to be true. I've been retired now from Thames Water some 12 years, which just seems amazing to me. But I remember in the middle 90s, a young graduate trainee was assigned to me in Treasury. And his name was Simon. He came from Liverpool, and it took me all of 3 months to understand what he was saying. But he was an extremely bright young guy, and clearly destined for much greater things than Thames Water. Is that possible? I have to tell you, I worry for Simon, because the last I heard of him, he was in New York working for Lehman Brothers. But he was extremely bright. And one thing I quickly learned about Simon was that he had a real spiritual hunger. And I remember talking to him one day as we walked along the Thames path one lunchtime, talking to him about the simplicity of the good news of the gospel. And I said, you know, we are sinners. We deserve punishment for our sin. Jesus has taken that punishment on himself when he died upon the cross of Calvary. And if we are truly sorry for our sin, if we confess our sin, and if we determine to repent, in other words, instead of going our way, we go God's way. And if then by simple faith, we put our trust and our obedience in him, that really is at the very heart of the gospel. And I remember Simon so well saying to me, wow, you know, I always thought it was so much more complicated than that. He said, I thought it was something that was out there and totally out of my reach. I wonder whether there's somebody here this morning, and you're here perhaps for the first time or the umpteenth time, and as yet you have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not accepted the living Savior as your Lord and Savior. And I wonder if it's because, you know, this message of this good news is just too good to be true. That for you, it's out there. My friend, God is very near to each one of us. And we need to reach out and take hold of what he is offering to us. Perhaps another factor in Thomas's rejection was that he decided to cut himself off from the disciple community. He wanted to go away and work things out for himself. He didn't need the input, the fellowship, the encouragement of the rest. Perhaps he felt no longer able to identify with what they represented. My friends, just look at what he missed out on in that first week. And I believe there's a danger for us in cutting ourselves off from the fellowship of the believers by saying, I don't need to be surrounded by other Christians. I can work things out for myself. Just God and me. And of course it's good to have time alone with God and enjoy that intimate relationship with him. But let's just see what Bishop Ryle had to say many, many years ago. The isolation of Thomas underlines how much Christians may lose by not regularly attending gatherings of God's people. The very sermon that we needlessly miss may contain the message our souls need. The very assembly for praise and prayer from which we stayed away may be the very gathering that would have cheered, established, and uplifted our hearts. Yes, it's written in old money English, but it's as true today as it was when Bishop Ryle wrote those words. And so I want to encourage you, if you've been thinking about belonging to a growth group, do it. Because there we get the encouragement and the fellowship of other Christians. We get to know what their doubts are. And you know, we can be just as much as of an encouragement to others as we share our experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ and life with him. And oh yes, a week on Wednesday here, we have a powerhouse prayer meeting. What Bishop Ryle says, the very assembly for prayer and praise and prayer from which we stayed away may be the very gathering that would have cheered, established, and uplifted our hearts. You know, I have to tell you that out of a membership of 100 plus, we just struggled into double figures at our prayer meeting last Thursday. So my friends, if a week on Wednesday when we have our next powerhouse, if you perhaps are tempted once again to think, oh, I'll give this a miss tonight, just reflect on Bishop Ryle's words. Determine to be there, not only to receive yourself, but to give also. And then thirdly, perhaps it was the stark reality of the cross that completely overwhelmed Thomas. When he was with Jesus, life seemed so full of purpose and hope for the future, not just for him, but for the whole nation. A new order was being ushered in with Jesus as its champion. But now he was gone. The dream shattered. And you know, sometimes I believe that our faith can be so rudely shaken by sickness, by tragedy, tragedy we don't understand, by the loss of our job, whatever. Bruce Mild, in his commentary, talks of some specific happening breaking into our world, seeming to contradict all else we have known or previously believed. It blots out all other realities, including the word and promise of God. Faith is not always, even typically, a straightforward affair. And at times like this, we might cry out with the father whose son was demon-possessed. We read of him in Mark 9. Lord, I believe. Please, will you help my unbelief? But then, a week later, and the disciples are together again, this time, Thomas with them. And again, through a locked door, comes Jesus and stands among them. What a moment that must have been for Thomas. And then came Jesus' invitation. Put your finger here, Thomas. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. You know, I don't think Thomas accepted that invitation, although we're not specifically told. He simply directs awe and worship towards the Lord Jesus. My Lord and my God is what he cries out. In that moment, he realizes that, yes, he has met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he realizes that this man, Jesus, is of divine essence. And I think there is great encouragement for you and for me here. Because Jesus doesn't dismiss Thomas for his doubting. He knows exactly what's been passing through Thomas's mind these past days. You know, it wasn't as though the disciples had got to Jesus and said, "We're having trouble with Thomas." He hadn't appeared to them again from that time when he first appeared in what may have been the upper room to that second time when Thomas was with them. But he knew, didn't he? He knew what Thomas had been saying, and he said, "Come on, Thomas, see the marks. Put your fingers on my hands. Put your hand into my side and believe." Because he's the all-seeing, all-knowing God, isn't he? And he knows your doubts. He knows my doubts in all their detail and circumstance. And you know, this tells me that it's not wrong to have doubts. Doubt in itself is not a sin. Some people need to doubt before they believe. And if doubt leads to questions, and questions lead to answers, and answers are accepted, then, my friends, doubt has done a good work. It's when doubt becomes stubbornness, and stubbornness becomes a lifestyle, that doubt harms faith. Doubt was never meant to be a permanent condition. And friends, if you're someone here this morning, then you still doubt the reality of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. If you still don't know that risen Lord Jesus Christ in your daily life and experience, take encouragement also from the fact that countless other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have struggled with doubts. The answers God gave then may help you too. Don't settle into doubts, but move on from them to decision and belief. Perhaps find another believer here this morning with whom you can share your doubts, because silent doubts rarely find answers. My time has gone, long since gone. And we'll be looking at this further in growth groups during the week, unpacking more of it. And I hope you can be there. But my prayer this morning is that just as Thomas knew the risen Lord Jesus Christ, it's my prayer this morning that each and every one of you here will know the risen Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts and in your lives and in your experience. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, thank you for the encouragement that we can take from the doubts of Thomas. Lord, we thank you that you know all about us. You know our strengths. You know our many weaknesses. And you don't condemn us for them. But Lord, we pray that if we have doubts, and when we have doubts, that you'll enable us to work through them. and be able to know you as the living God in our daily lives. In your name we pray. Amen.